Heavenly Father, we come now to read and study the scriptures together. And we pray for the blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and the second chapter. We began a series 5 weeks ago, maybe, called Locked Up with Nowhere to Go, some of God's people learned during their confinement and imprisonment. And I thought this was perhaps a suitable theme for us to consider as we continue to experience, to some degree or another, an imprisonment of sorts. And I was intending this morning to go into the New Testament, to John the Baptist, and then had second thoughts. We will do that next week. That I really did want us to consider another imprisonment, and that is Jonah. Jonah, of course, in the belly of the whale. Now, that's given you enough time to find the book of Jonah and one of the minor prophets. And we're going to read together chapter 2 of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, I can't but help think of a witty comment that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher in London, who preached for almost the entirety of the second half of the 19th century, and he made the comment, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon believed in the doctrines of grace. He was a Calvinist and then some. And he referred to the whale as an Arminian fish, because as soon as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, he spat him out. And I remember reading that probably 40 years ago and thought it was very humorous, because indeed those words, salvation belongs to the Lord, that text has become very powerful in underlining the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We do not have the capacity to save ourselves. Not even our wills can will us to be saved. It must be of God entirely. Now, there's messing up, and then there's Jonah. And it is remarkable that God uses broken people like Jonah. Jonah comes across not just at the beginning, but even even as the book comes to a close, Jonah comes across as selfish and weak and many other things. There is here a blatant racism on the part of Jonah. Jonah was asked by God to go to the Ninevites east of where he is right now. But instead of going to the Ninevites, whom he didn't like, and I think Jonah felt that they didn't deserve God's mercy and grace, he gets into a boat. Instead of going along the Tigris River to Nineveh, he goes down to Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, and then takes a boat going in the very opposite direction, all the way to Tarshish, which is in Spain, and possibly Gibraltar. Gibraltar is a British section. It's hugely in political dispute, of course, and has been for 50 years or more. But technically, it's still a British colony right on the edge, southern edge of Spain, overlooking the entrance into the Mediterranean Sea. This racism. I once had a friend who told me a racist joke, which wasn't funny, and I told him so. And I went a little further, and I said he ought to be ashamed for telling this joke. And we haven't spoken in 20 years. Jonah has this prejudice against the Ninevites. And there's a slogan called Doing a Jonah. Doing a Jonah. Which is a euphemism for running away from God. The distance between Tarshish and Nineveh is 2,500 miles. That's a long way to run away from the Lord. You notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a reference to Jonah avoiding the presence of the Lord. Avoiding the presence of the Lord. And the Hebrew word for presence is also the word for face. So he's avoiding the gaze of God. It's as though he wants to put a mask. Now, we've all seen masks and probably worn them in the last few weeks. And therefore, you understand exactly what it is that Jonah is saying. Jonah is saying that he doesn't want to be in the close proximity with God. It's Eden. It's Adam and Eve. And they ran from God and tried to hide themselves from God. Jonah puts himself in self-isolation, thinking that he can run away from God. He quarantines, if you like. And Tarshish was an extraordinary place. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10 that Solomon's ships went to Tarshish and traded in gold and silver and monkeys and peacocks and other things, things that were regarded as luxuries in this period. And Tarshish had a reputation. It was romanticized, and it was like a paradise, like a Shangri-La, if you like. And instead of going to do what God had asked him to do, to become a missionary, to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, Jonah runs in the opposite direction towards Gibraltar. Now, before we look at this together, I want to ask you a question. What does running to Tarshish look like for you? To avoid the presence of God, to avoid his gaze. And it may be that you just become busy, or it may be that you neglect to speak to him in prayer and a thousand other ways. But as we examine Jonah chapter 2, I want you to keep that in your head. What does running to Tarshish look like for you? Now, we are going back almost 200 years, 180 years, from where we have been in the last 2 weeks with Jeremiah Daniel. So Jeremiah and Daniel, roughly 600 to 605 BC. That's the timeline that we were in. But now we're going all the way back to 780 BC. Before the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, we're back in the northern kingdom of Israel. It had separated from the southern kingdom of Judah, and reigning on the throne is Jeroboam the second. And as Jonah runs away from God, he's caught in a storm at sea, and Jonah interprets this as God's judgment. It was the sailors. Jonah had asked the sailors to throw him overboard, and they obliged. But here in chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "You cast me into the deep." It was actually the sailors who did it. But Jonah understands that through the actions of these men, God himself had thrown him into the sea. And a fish, a whale, swallows him. There's a vivid description of Jonah going down into the sea and weeds covering his head. So he has gone down. He's almost at the point of drowning. And it's a horrible experience, I'm sure, to die in that fashion. And there are folks in our congregation who have lost loved ones by drowning. And our hearts go out to you this morning as we stir up perhaps some memories as we are studying Jonah chapter 2 together. Now, some of you are wondering what kind of fish this is, and is this a whale? And it more than likely is a whale. And is this real? Is this historical? Is this a fable? Is this some kind of different genre? Is this an allegory? Well, the rest of the chapters in Jonah read entirely as history. And I guess the stumbling block is simply whether or not you believe in the miraculous, whether you believe in the supernatural, because everything about this story, this event, says God was in this. God provided the whale. God made the whale swallow him, and God made the whale spit him out again onto shallow waters and ensured the survival of Jonah. But Sinclair Ferguson, in his wonderful little commentary on Jonah, says that the deeper work of God took place not in the belly of the fish, but in the heart of Jonah. And rather than concentrate on the fish and all of the questions that arise, one simply accepts it as a God thing and move on, because the focus is not the fish. The focus is what took place in Jonah's heart. And I want to suggest that four things took place. He came to realize four things in the belly of the fish. And the first is that Jonah learned something about himself. He learned something about the waywardness and sinfulness of his heart. He was a believer. He was a prophet. He was part of those schools of prophets in the 8th century BC, and there were many of them, and Elijah and Elisha would also be part of those schools of prophets. And he was a distinguished missionary. He was given a task to do by God, to proclaim the word of God, that when Jonah would speak, God would speak through him. He is an instrument through which the book of Jonah and part of the inerrant scriptures is forthcoming. But he was a disgruntled missionary. He was at odds with his lot. He was at odds with God, and he was at odds with his calling. And there were aspects of his calling that he felt were just too much. So God was asking of him too much. And at least for a part of the time in the belly of the fish, he is evidently conscious, and chapter 2 are words that he recollects probably afterwards, and maybe he didn't say it quite like this in the belly of the fish, but afterwards he composed something that reads almost like a psalm. Just as we saw in Jeremiah 20, that the language of grief and the language of sorrow and the language of distress for God's people is often the poetry of the Psalms, where deeply felt emotions are expressed in very graphic terms. And so, in the belly of this fish, he realizes, verse 1, that he is in, verse 2, that he is in distress. And then verse 3, you, he says, you cast me into the deep. He realizes that this is God's judgment. God is coming after him, and God is judging him, and God is throwing him into the Mediterranean Sea. Because he's a rebel. He's a believer, but he's a rebellious believer. He loves the Lord, but he's also full of himself and full of selfishness. And Jonah comes to understand the wretchedness of his heart. And he says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols. And that's Jonah. He was paying regard to vain idols. One of the idols was himself. One of his idols was, I'd rather have Shangri-La than Nineveh. I want the good life, not the terrible life that's going to be costly. And so he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. The further Jonah ran away, the further God's steadfast love seemed to him. And all that he is conscious of now is God's retribution. The holiness of God has caught up with him, and he expresses it in this second chapter of Jonah. John Newton in 1779 wrote a wonderful poem. It's not often sung as a hymn, and it's regarded more like a poem. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. And then further on in the poem, he says, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Jonah wanted to be a prophet. But the only way that he would know what that actually means is that God would bring him down to almost nothing. He would bring him almost to the point of death. He would throw him into the sea and he would sink to the bottom, and he's within an inch of his life, and it is there that it dawns on him once again, a renewed grasp of the evil and wickedness of his heart. We are believers, you and I. We love the Lord Jesus. We so want to gaze into the face of God and to feel his embrace. But the good that we would, we do not. And the evil that we would not, that we find we do, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver us from the body of this death? Well, that's the first thing. Jonah came to realize something about himself. Well, secondly, he learnt this, that no matter how far away we try to run from God, God will find you. Jonah ran 2,500 miles from the point where God wanted him to be. And Jim Packer somewhere, and I think it's in his book on prayer, says that God prepared for Jonah a custom-built time-out zone. He's referring, of course, to the belly of the whale. A custom-built time-out zone. And he's there for 3 days and three nights. Probably to be reckoned in the Jewish way. So an evening, a full day, and then early morning. And that would be 30 to 36 hours or so. And you will remember, of course, that Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale is referred to in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. It's referred to as an emblem, a little picture, portrait of the burial of Jesus, the time that Jesus spent in the grave. Every now and then in the pages of the Old Testament, in the outflow of redemptive history, God does things historically that seem to be a little glimpse of something that is coming. And Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac would be an example of that. That this is a little cameo, it's just a little visual aid. And remember this, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And it becomes a type that is fulfilled in the antitype of Jesus being judged by God for sins not his own, for our sins, and crucified and buried for 3 days and three nights. It's as though there's very little about Jonah that is Jesus-like, but there's an incident in his life that history, and this is the kind of story that would be told over and over, and parents would tell their children, and children would say, tell me the story of Jonah and the whale. And it would be a popular story, just like Moby Dick, which is based, of course, on Herman Melville's novel, based as it is on the story of Jonah. And I remember falling in love with Moby Dick as a teenager in high school. And I can imagine that over the centuries, 800 years, parents would be telling the story of Jonah and the whale. So it would become part of the collective memory of the people of God in the time of Jesus. And that little picture was a picture that is fulfilled in all of its immensity in the burial of the Lord Jesus. Now, this narrative is also a story of providence, of God's providence. So the lesson that Jonah learns is that no matter how far away you run from God, God will find you. Because he knows everything that there is. Even if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the world, even there, your right hand will hold me. There's nowhere you can go to run away from God. The concept, of course, is silly. We may think, we may blot him out. We may ignore him. We may go for days or weeks and never speak to him. But God will find you. And in the nick of time, when my life, verse 7, was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. William Cooper's hymn comes to mind. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And walking across the waves of the stormy Mediterranean Sea is the Lord of glory. And he's coming for Jonah. And he will cast him into the ocean and let him drop to the very bottom, because God has a plan for him. And it's called a whale. A whale. A custom-built time-out zone. Yes, God kept him there for 3 days and three nights. It took that much, I think, for Jonah to realize the extent of his predicament. So Jonah learnt then, in the second place, that no matter how far you run, God will find you. Then thirdly, he learnt the value of prayer. There is no evidence of prayer in the life of Jonah until this point. He's a prophet. He's a preacher. He communicates God's word, but he's in a season of prayerlessness. And God puts him inside in quarantine in a timeout zone at the bottom of the sea in the belly of the fish. And I can't imagine what that's like. I try to imagine it, and it's smelly and it's sticky and it's acidic and it must have had all manner of issues involving with it. But what does he remember? And he says in verse 2, he talks about Sheol, out of the belly of Sheol. And Sheol is an Old Testament word that often represents the realm and existence of the dead. And it's as though Jonah is saying, I was almost dead. It was almost, the belly of the fish was almost like a grave for me. Abandon hope, all who enter here, Dante said in his Divine Comedy, and abandon hope, all of you who are swallowed by a whale in the depths of the ocean. But God was there. And Jonah learned once again the value of prayer, to communicate with God, to make his longings known to God. And do you notice in verse 8, he says in verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He wants to be in Jerusalem. He wants to be with the people of God. He wants to be where God is present. In a way that was more real and more extensive under the old covenant. God was present, the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But he's imprisoned, he's confined, he's in quarantine. He's in this timeout zone, and he longs to be back in the temple. Well, all of us who are in here this morning long to see this place filled again, and we're not sure when that will be. But we long to be back, and that longing, and I've heard you say it to me over and over again, I long to be back in church. I long to be back with God's people, and we're trying to get there. But right now it feels like we're in the belly of the whale, and we are praying to the Lord Almighty, teach us now the value of prayer. I've been greatly encouraged in this season by the number of people that have joined the online Zoom prayer meeting. It's wonderful. And when we get online, there's usually 5 or 10 minutes of chat, which is important because we haven't seen each other. And time and again, I'll hear folks saying, oh, this is so good to see you. And there'll be little comments about you need a haircut and so on. But all in good fun. But we miss each other. and we miss corporate worship. And that's what Jonah now feels. He had been wrong. He had been running away from God, and he has confessed that, and he longs now to be back in the temple again. He longs for re-entry. And then fourthly, and finally, he rediscovered grace. He rediscovered gospel grace. There are signs here that God is at work in his heart. His praying, his worshipping, verse 9, his consecration, what I have vowed I will pay. His understanding that salvation is of the Lord, that he doesn't deserve anything, that there's nothing he can do to save himself. God must do it all from beginning to end. He must come and show to Jonah once again what the gospel actually is, that God saves poor, wretched sinners like you and me. It's a start in Jonah's life. You know, Jonah had a way in which he was given to serial self-pity. Because in chapter 4, we see him doing it all over again, and he's sitting underneath a gourd, and the gourd dies, and he feels more sorrow for the plant than for the salvation of sinners. Some of us have to be taught lessons, not just once in our lives, but sadly, God has to teach us over and over and over. There was a young woman, Anne Steele, and she encountered, she was in the late 18th century, and she encountered trial after trial. Her mother died when she was 3. When she was 19, she suffered a hip injury that left her an invalid. And according to some narratives of Anne Steele's life, though it is disputed, that the person to whom she was engaged and to be married to drowned just hours before the wedding. And later Anne Steele penned the following song. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live for thee. And that's what Jonah learnt in the belly of the fish. That although he was a sinner, and although he was a rebel, God's grace won him over. And in the deepest levels of his heart, he wanted to live for God. And may God teach us that lesson in this season. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah, messed up as he was. Thank you that you use and employ people like Jonah in the advancement of your kingdom. So meet with us now today and bless us, and bless the service this evening with Dr. Fleurer at 6 o'clock, and help us as a congregation to love one another and serve one another in this season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.